Welcome to the One Right Church podcast, where we will discuss what it's like to believe that you attend the only right church. My name is Mark Shaw, and I spent the first 45 years of my life in the Followers of Christ Church in Oregon City, believing I was in the One Right Church. Our hope is that by simply sharing our story, that we would urge people to look to the Bible for answers instead of their religious traditions. We want to encourage people to trust in Jesus for their salvation and not in attending the One Right Church. Let's get started.
Well, welcome back, Scott.
Well, thank you. Did you have a good Christmas?
I did. How about you?
We did. Yeah, it was a good mix between busy and not busy, I guess.
Yeah.
Which sometimes it's just one or the other.
Right.
And so it was a good mix.
Yeah. Well, we're into 2026 now. This is, as we record this, we're just getting started in 2026, so...
I was reminded, because this is, so podcasting wasn't around 25 years ago.
Right.
But Y2K was.
Oh, yeah.
So we had just survived Y2K right. 25 years ago.
Right.
And when somebody mentioned that last week, I could not believe it'd been 25 years.
Yeah.
And I remember, looking at 2026, I remember the bicentennial.
Oh, yeah.
That's one of the things that I remember very clearly about being a kid. And now it's 50 years.
Yeah.
Are you kidding me?
I can't even remember what they called it on the news, but we're celebrating 250 years of the birth of it. And it was like quintennial or something.
Yeah.
Yeah. But it's crazy that it's 2026, but.
But we better get used to it, by golly.
Yeah, so here we go. Well, we've been, over the last few episodes, been talking about the church. We talked about the purpose of the church according to the Bible. We talked about the description of the church in Acts 2, and then some of the pictures of the church, the head and the body, the vine and the branches and things like that. So we thought it would... be a good idea to continue talking about the church. It's the One Right Church podcast. So,
after all,
if you want for your church to be right, and we see these biblical pictures, we see this biblical descriptions, then what does that look like practically in our churches today? So,
that's a good question. I think it's one that we need to surface and raise for anybody that is thinking about the One Right Church for sure.
Yeah, and there are some different places you can go for different, I don't know, standards or signs or they call it the marks of a healthy church.
Well, that's kind of a historical way of talking about the church. Really, for hundreds of years, they've talked about what is the mark. Probably since the Reformation, they've talked about what are the marks of a real church or true church, and so that's kind of what we want to talk about.
Yeah.
And there's been some other people more recently trying to take an approach at defining those marks. And so we just think it'd be worth raising the question whether some people have five marks, some people have nine marks, some people have, it doesn't really matter. There are some things that should characterize a church, though.
Right.
And so that's what we're going to be talking about.
Yeah. Yeah, so I was looking on, it was the nine marks.
Guess that's the number we're going with.
That's the number we're going with, but I don't know if we can talk about all nine in one episode, but these were some of the marks of a healthy church. So the first one that they had on there was expositional preaching. So I think it would be important for us to define these terms. We've done that before on here, but I would have had no idea what expositional preaching meant.
Most people don't.
Okay.
So don't feel overly impoverished. Right. If I wasn't a preacher, I might not know what it is either.
Okay. But it's important, so I think we should define it and then see what the Bible says about it, and then I can share some of my experiences with each of these from the church that I came from. So
okay, Yeah. Well, expositional preaching has two parts, expositional and preaching.
Right.
Expositional simply means expose. Yeah. And so you're to expose the text, expose the meaning of the text, and then expose how to respond to the text.
Okay.
So read the text, explain the meaning, and make application.
Okay.
And that's what's supposed to happen in when somebody preaches or gives a message about the Bible,
yeah.
Which there are several things about that. The main thing is that the expositional preaching should show what the text was intended to mean.
Right.
In other words, I don't go to a Bible verse and say about it whatever I want to say.
Yeah.
I really try and reflect what the purpose was that the author wrote that text for and what he was trying to communicate when it was written, so that then I can show the church when I'm preaching what that means and how that then applies to their life, rather than say, hey, I really want to talk about this thing, let's find a verse that fits that.
Right.
And there's a lot of so-called biblical preaching that does it the backwards way,
right,
which says this is what I want to talk about, and here's a verse that has the same word in it or something like that.
Right, right. Yeah, and that, I think, because part of me, and maybe some listeners are saying, why is this important? Why is it important that you preach this way, that you start with the text instead of starting with what you want to talk about and then going to the Bible to find the ammunition that you need, you might say, to make your point? And we've talked on here before about making secondary things primary. And I think that's one of the big things that I always heard stories of growing up, was that we've talked about it a lot, faith healing was a big part of it. And so guess what? You're going to hear a lot of messages. I mean, I didn't in my lifetime, but I heard a lot of stories of preaching about faith healing, preaching about,
sure,
which that's having a topic already that you want to talk about and then going to the Bible to try and find things to fit in there.
And there are things that you could find,
sure,
for sure.
Sure.
And it would, in that respect, be a biblical message, because
yeah,
you would open the Bible and have a verse.
Right, right.
But sharing the sense of it and sharing the meaning so that the people really get the force behind what God is saying. See, the,
right.
I mean, even the way you asked the question made me recognize that the answer to your question,
mm-hmm,
and that is that you try and mirror the intent of the text, because the authority is in the text. It's not in the preacher.
Right, right.
And again, that goes back to some of the things we talked about the nature of a call, or the nature of what it means to be a called person or preacher,
yeah,
or something like that. But the reality is that a preacher needs to sit under the book rather than over the book.
Yeah.
In other words, the book has the authority, and so whatever happens in this preaching event is happening as a reflection of what is in the book. I mean,
yeah,
even Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, really summarizes it in a sentence. It says, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading.
Yeah.
And so that very simply is, they read the Bible, they explained the sense of it, so the people got it.
Yeah.
And they knew what to do, and they repented. Yeah.
Yeah. I love a verse like that that has "so that" in it, so that it's just very clear, like, why they did this. And I,
sure,
yeah, you don't always get that, but I do love that about that verse. And the other one I thought of was, it's in Luke, and it's when Jesus is kind of starting his public ministry, and he goes, well, I'll just read it, but it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
Why do you like that one?
So I like that because Jesus didn't come in and start with who he was. He started with the scripture. He started with the promise. And
well, think about that. Yeah. If anybody could,
yeah,
it would be Jesus.
Yeah.
Let's skip the book stuff.
Right.
You know, I'm not about book learning.
Right.
He could have done that, but yeah, he didn't do that.
No, he used God's word.
He centralized God's word. And that's basically this mark of the church.
Yeah.
Is that the preaching that as present in the church should centralize the word of God.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 10 says the same kind of a thing. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what is heard from us? So, and this is the point of it.
Yeah.
So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ.
Yeah.
So the point of preaching is to reflect what, you know, Christ is actually saying to the initial hearers, and then by extension to the people that are hearing the preaching. And so that is the first, probably the first, and hopefully maybe most obvious mark of a church that we're going to highlight here anyway.
Yeah, that's great. The second one that was on there was biblical theology. And again, I would have had no idea. If somebody would have just said your church has to have biblical theology, I wouldn't have completely understood what that meant. So just a quick, what would you say is a definition of a biblical theology?
Well, if I said it had two parts,
right?
One was the Bible and one was theology, would you believe me?
I would.
Biblical theology is essentially showing how the Bible develops over time and really draws several themes from the beginning to the end, and it tells one story of God's plan for salvation that has Jesus as the hero.
Yeah.
And that starts on really the first page and ends on the last page, and the story that God is writing in the world is one that shows his intent for creation. It shows then the desperate plight of human beings when they rebel against God, shows his rescue plan. Most of the Bible is his rescue plan, the ups and the downs of it. And then it shows, in the end, his plan to bring it to its completion or its end, its designed end for so that it's restored to the original, you might say, creation, so it's a new creation at the end.
Yeah.
And the biblical theology shows that flow of thought such that if you open up the Bible really to any page, there will be, you know, some kind of current that carries you toward Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's, I would say that's biblical theology. That's the way Jesus treated it.
Yeah.
Himself, when he was crucified and rose again twice for two different groups in Luke chapter 24, he was telling them about what happened in the resurrection.
Yeah.
And again, just like the very beginning of his ministry that you highlighted a minute ago in his preaching, he highlights the fact that you know, he highlights the book. He doesn't skip the book.
Right.
He goes back to the book and says, this book tells the story about me.
Yeah.
And it says in Luke 24:27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Yeah.
So Jesus himself taught this biblical theology of what God is doing in the world and how he's rescuing the world concerning himself, really finding its focus in Jesus. So,
yeah.
And that, in some respect, you may have preaching that is in some level expositional that doesn't do this.
Mm.
And yeah. And for the most part, it's really hard to find biblical theology, say, in children's curriculum or something. You end up with stories with that seem like fables with some kind of moral lesson at the end.
Yeah.
And that's not what the Bible is. The Bible is a story about Jesus.
Yeah.
And so this is, in some respect, they can say this is the mark of the church. This is this is not as common as the other ones, I suppose.
Mm. Yeah, it certainly was a new idea to me. I'm not even embarrassed to say that at like 42, 43 years old, I learned about this from the Jesus Storybook Bible, like the children's right. Jesus Storybook Bible. I didn't know before that the whole Old Testament was about Jesus. I thought it was a different book. We had been told our whole lives to just, you don't even need to read the Old Testament. And so when you come across verses like this where Jesus says, you know, he shows them starting from Moses and all the prophets, which they're talking about the Old Testament there. That's all they had at the time.
Right.
Yeah, that was a whole new idea to me, but it does change what my understanding of the Bible for sure.
Well, the thing that makes it unique or that makes it really have life is the fact that it's an attempt to see with spiritual eyes that the Bible is about Jesus.
Yeah.
And it's not about me.
Right.
I want it to be about me.
Right.
I go read it so that, you know, I get something out of it or I get my daily dose of inspiration.
Right.
But it's not about me. It's about Jesus and how then what faith is how I fit in to what God is doing through Jesus. So I fit in by believing it by faith. Yeah. So,
yeah. So it's just, I think it's really important. And I would just encourage people, especially if you've been told to just stay out of the Old Testament, there's amazing stuff in the Old Testament to read about Jesus and who God is. And I don't know how we'd ever get a true picture of who God is without reading the whole Bible.
Oh, no. Yeah. And you don't get really a picture of who Jesus is
right.
without
right.
reading the whole Bible. In some respect, Jesus is two-dimensional, you might say, mm-hmm. until you read the Old Testament. And right. then when you realize that Jesus himself is the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis 3:15, and then the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, and the promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, he's the fulfillment of really the true and better Moses, so that he's a prophet that arises from among the people.
Yeah,
and you see that Jesus is all of this and more. Then all of a sudden he has three dimensions or more dimensions
right.
than just being some kind of flat cartoon character in a children's book.
Yeah, yeah, it's great. Well, then when you have a good understanding of a biblical theology, then the next one they have on here is a biblical understanding of the gospel, which I thought was interesting, a biblical understanding of the gospel. What other understanding of the gospel might there be, I wonder, other than a biblical understanding?
Well, the Apostle Paul said if somebody comes preaching a different gospel, not that there is one.
Right.
Let him be accursed. And so in some regard, I suppose you could say there is no other understanding but biblical. Mm-hmm. But I think people claim to have biblical understandings that are that don't reflect really the exposition of a text or the biblical theology underneath the text, and so they end up with, you know, a partial gospel might be the way that you would say it,
or a gospel plus, because that's really what Paul was referring to, even in that what you just brought up.
Yeah, you get and, one or the other. You get one that's too small, or one that's too it has too many extras.
Right. And those were religious people that were.
They were trying.
They were trying.
See, and I think that's one of the things. We're not trying to fuss about any of this because good people have tried too hard in some respect to do these things and missed them.
Yeah, it's good. So a biblical understanding of the gospel, I mean, the gospel is the good news. We've talked about that on here before, that Jesus is who the Bible tells us that he was and that he came to save sinners who could not save themselves and redeem that relationship and restore the relationship between God and his creation. And I know we talk about it a lot around here in the four movements of that the creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. I still just remember back to that lunch we had that time when I said, I just want to find a church that is a Bible teaching church. And you encouraged me to find one that loves the gospel. More than just being Bible teaching church, that they have a love for the gospel. And so I've really appreciated that advice over the years. And
I think that, you know, you highlighted the understanding of the gospel that encompasses the whole story. Mm-hmm. I think there is a place, or you might even say a point of entry, that doesn't have to have the whole story.
Right.
I mean, if I really simply understand, you know what, I need Jesus, I'm a sinner, I have tried to fix myself and I can't.
Yeah.
And God promises a Savior and his name's Jesus and he died on a cross. That my sins might be forgiven and I might be reconciled to God. And if I believe that and if I enter into that by faith, then I can have a new life and that new life will last forever. Yeah. See, that doesn't really have the whole story. It doesn't sound like the whole story.
Right.
But it sounds very much like good news to people who need it. And so in some regard, I want to say, because there are other churches where the story or the biblical theology isn't quite as forefront, but the reality is the good news is still there, where Jesus is the Savior you need.
Yeah.
Jesus is the one who will rescue you from your own rebellion against God and the just penalty for that. So by all means, trust Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, if you get that,
People
get credit for the gospel, I think.
Right,
if they press that upon the listener. So, and which, again, I want to press that upon those of you who listen to this podcast that don't go another day without recognizing that God has given you everything you need in the person of Jesus.
Yeah.
And if you will turn away from your sin and turn toward Jesus, that you can be reconciled with God and have no fear.
Yeah,
that you will one day be turned away because your sins will be forgiven and his reason for turning you away will be gone and you will be granted the righteousness of Jesus, which is all God demands, and he will embrace you because of what Jesus has done. And so that's your gospel. That's your good news. And I would just really beg of you not to go another day without believing it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. And I think the important, you mentioned entry point earlier to that, the important entry point for me in my experience was to understand that I couldn't do it on my own. Like I was given this framework for how I could, and I thought I was doing a really good job at that framework, and I just felt like a failure all the time. Mm-hmm. Like the pressure just mounted, and I just came to a point where I realized I can't, this isn't going to work. And so,
I'm glad.
Yeah, exactly. and that leads us to the next one, which is a biblical understanding of conversion. And conversion, I don't know if I ever heard anybody talk about conversion my whole life, honestly. I heard people mock born-again Christians, people who claim to be born-again Christians, and they did it in this way. They made the assumption that that was a person who just got tired of living their life how they wanted to. Like, they had all their fun, and now they wanted to get in God's good graces, so they claimed to be a born-again Christian. And that was the way being born again was talked about in my whole life. Yeah.
I just want to say that, yeah, that's not that far from the truth, really. I mean,
right?
the claim to be born again doesn't actually make you born again, though.
Right,
That's the thing.
Yeah.
And it doesn't do anybody any good to claim it.
Right.
What actually matters is the reality of being born again.
Yeah.
I love 1 Peter. He just said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again.
Yeah.
That's what matters, is that you are rescued. And it goes back to the good news, right? That God has rescued you. But he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so the point of it is that we are born again because God grants us new life.
Yeah.
And when you get that new life, then yes, your old life shrivels and fades away and disappears, you know, little by little, but you have new life within you. So people can criticize all they want. It's not a matter of somebody slapping a new label on themselves and claiming to be more religious or claiming to be in the One Right Church or anything.
Right.
It's a matter of a work that God has done, an invisible work, really, that God has done in you that ultimately, just like the new life that you would see in the springtime when you plant something in your garden, grows and bears fruit. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about being born again.
Yeah, the one that really jumped out at me was Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus.
Oh, he has to.
Because I had heard all this negativity toward being born again, that it was just, and so I had no idea what it meant. I thought it was a bad thing that people just made up. But then I read this, and it's Nicodemus, and he's a Pharisee, and he knows, he has all the mental
assent. He knows the Bible.
Like, he knows the Bible. He even says to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So that, to me, with my old understanding, that's was in a great place.
It's pretty good.
Yeah, good for you, Nicodemus. Better off than I was, for sure. And then Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That,
full stop.
Like, that was it. And unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And I had no idea what to do with that. Like, I've heard everybody talk about, in this negative way, about claiming to be born again, or born again Christians was used as like a derogatory term. And then I read this and thought, well, Jesus doesn't think so. Like, he thinks you have to be. He says Jesus likes it, doesn't he? Yeah. But so I guess that's important to understand that there is a biblical conversion is what happens when you, like you talked about earlier, when you turn from your sin and when you put your faith in Jesus for your salvation. And
gospel message is that you need Jesus.
Yeah.
And he is your Savior, and you are hopeless without him. And when you embrace that, when you believe it and count on it, then God does a work in your life that makes you born again.
Yeah.
And it's the work that he does that then grants you entrance into the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
It's not your own claiming of it. It's not your own attendance in church or figuring that out. It's simply he has given you new life. To be born again is to have new life, which I think is an important thing to say.
Yeah.
The old is gone and the new has come.
Right, right. And Galatians talks about us leaving, going from slavery to being sons and heirs. Colossians, I think, talks about it's going from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. Like there's a, your identity has changed. You are born again. It's new life. And
it's God who does it. It's not your claim of it. See, that's, I think that if that's a criticism, it's important to say if all it is somebody's claim.
Yeah.
Then it's no better than any other claim, no better than claim to be in the one right church.
For sure.
It's not any kind of a helpful thing.
Right, but I think that it's an indicator of believing that you have to do something to earn that rebirth, like you have to earn it. They would talk about it in the same way as like, I don't want to hear about someone professing like a deathbed confession or something like that, and because they haven't done anything to prove that they were good enough. It comes from believing in a works-based salvation is where those kinds of things come from.
Probably related, yeah.
Yeah. So anyway, that's four of the marks of a
these are good things for sure.
Yeah,
especially the last couple, believing the gospel so that you are converted. And born again, not converted.
Yeah.
Converted is maybe how you experience it. Being born again is actually what happens.
Yeah.
And so those would be the things I hope. And if you get those, you'll figure out the Bible and you'll figure out how the church is supposed to preach. But those two of being born again and really believing the gospel are the two central ones.
Yeah, for sure. Well, we would sing a song. We've shared it on here before, but I love to tell the story, and I think it covers all of the things that we've just been talking about and it being one story.
Right.
So I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it is true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat, what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. And finally, I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, it will be my old story. It'll be the old story that I have loved so long. So it's a great story that I want people to really understand from God's word, really, and from hearing it preached, and and resulting, hopefully, in that what you talked about, the
being born again, fabulous.
Well, hopefully, this has been helpful. If you have questions or comments or a topic that you would like us to cover, you can reach us at comments@onerightchurch.com, and for more information, you can visit our website www.onerightchurch.com. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.